Amen. You can grab a seat. I'm excited tonight to wrap up our summer in the Proverbs. It's bittersweet, actually, because that also means that summer is coming to a close. So that is a little sad. Some of you don't necessarily operate on like a normal schedule as far as like summer, fall, whatever. Like your normal, like that doesn't change your life. Some of you do. Maybe like us, we have kids in school, or wife works in the school, so obviously our calendar rotates around that. Some of your college students have a little bit of a longer summer, but now the dreaded fall semester is coming. You cannot wait to see your friends and hang out, but I'm sure you're not exactly excited about class. But I am excited to get some people back. We have some people traveling this summer, serving. The next few weeks will just be like a big reunion, and so I am looking forward to that. A lot of hugs in the near future. Hopefully they will be mutually appreciated, but I know at least I'll enjoy seeing everyone back. Summer in the Proverbs has been really good. Talk about wisdom in different areas. What we're looking at is thinking about how does wisdom apply to your speech? How does it apply to your work or to your friendships or to marriage or family or all these different areas? Tonight will be somewhat of a summary. 8 weeks walking through portions of Proverbs, and tonight will just kind of be a wrapping up of what does that look like. It's a little more generic and not as specific to wisdom in a certain area, but overall wisdom is kind of what we're going to think about tonight. Let me ask a question as we get started, and you don't have to raise your hand. I just want you to think to yourself, what do you guys think about icebreakers? I don't mean like, I think there's like a breath mint, but I mean like literally you're in a course or in a setting like this, you're at like a business workshop or new social environment, and somebody gets up and they're like, all right, before we get started, and you know, they lead you through some exercise or get you to stand up and share a fun fact, or it's like the first time you're at a small group, hey, go around the circle and tell us something cool about yourself. It's interesting. It's not always divided like this, but a lot of times it's like extroverted versus introvert. Like extroverts are like, yeah, bring on the party, whatever. Let's talk and learn something new about the people in the room. And introverts are like, I'm never coming back here again. I'm not joining this small group. If I could withdraw from the class, I would do it right now. So we're not going to do that. Don't worry. I'm not about to ask you like stand up or do anything. There's no icebreaker coming. I just want you to think about that. One that I've seen before is something that is probably more done in a small group or maybe in a smaller class setting, but it's like, hey, if write down, if people were to describe you or if you were to describe yourself in 2-3 words, write those things down. And so it's like 2-3 words to describe yourself. We'll go around and we'll read them. Again, we're not going to do that. But some of you might be like, oh, I'm fun, or I'm outgoing, or I'm spontaneous, I'm adventurous, or I like sports or whatever you're into. I like reading. Some of you be like, this is lame, I'm sad, I'm quiet, I'm annoyed personally, I'm having to do this right now. You'd be brutally honest like that. I can think of a few in the room. I'm not going to look at you, but you know who you are, and you would be a party pooper if we had an icebreaker right now. In fact, you think this illustration is lame as we speak, but now you're starting to think about 2 to 3 things people might say about you. But I think one of those exercises is interesting. If you maybe you've never had to do this, but you would have to go around the group or whatever, and a friend would have to pick 2 or 3 things to say about you. So it's not like what you think about yourself, it's what others think about you. And in that setting, that would be like kind of awkward or weird, and you like probably wouldn't necessarily enjoy it. Or maybe you've ever heard of like an honor circle. It's like, hey, we're going to put you in the middle of the room, and we're all going to go around and say something kind about you. And some of you, again, for a lot of different reasons, you just couldn't handle that. Like, you're not used to people being kind to you, or you don't want to be the center of attention. You don't want people to think about you, speak of you. You don't even breathe in my direction. All right, but just imagine that this could happen and you'd be okay with it. All right, so just think. Again, we're not forcing you. This is just a mental exercise. If someone right now were to do that for you, what would be 2 or 3 things you think other people would say about you? Not like how you would define yourself, but if I was introducing you as my friend to someone else and say, oh, yeah, they're like this, and I just had to give 2 or 3 descriptors to explain you to another person, mutual friends. Maybe you have that, like, you're both friends, but now you're kind of meeting each other. And they would describe you like, oh, yeah, he's a lot of fun, or she's into this, whatever. Think about those 2 or 3 things. I wonder how many of us, like, if we were to go around the room, again, totally hypothetical, so your breathing can relax, but if we go around the room, or even think about some of you that I know, how many of us, if we just 2 or 3 descriptors, would wise be one of the words we use? Like maybe fun, hospitable, kind, thoughtful, or maybe into certain hobbies, whatever. How many of us, if we were going around the room and said, oh, they're so wise, probably not a lot of us. And I don't mean not because we're not wise, some of us maybe the age of the room, but that's not really a common descriptor. Maybe it could be, but it's kind of countercultural to be a wise, steady person. And I think that's what I want us to think about tonight. Like, what would it look like if we individually and then us corporately would be regularly defined as like, man, that's just a wise person. Like, that's someone you want in your corner. That's someone you want to kind of pick their brain. Like, this is a good person to have your back. Like, they're really wise, and I'm so glad that, you know, they're my friend or I know them or whatever. What would that look like? And that's what we're going to discuss tonight. What is wisdom kind of personify just in daily life? So the title is just Wise Living. And that's what we're going to talk about kind of generically tonight. And so living wisely is what we're going to think about. We're going to be in a selection of Proverbs, not exactly just one passage working our way through, but we're going to look at a few different verses. And this is the main idea. I want you to go away understanding this tonight. Walking in wisdom generally leads to a blessed life. Wise people don't always have everything figured out, but most often wise people enjoy a blessed life. And I don't mean necessarily blessed as in like prosperous. And again, as we talk about Proverbs, what we realize in the book of Proverbs is these are principles that are generally true. It doesn't necessarily mean like if you follow this as a formula, you'll always get this result. Because sometimes we do what we think God's leading us to do, and the outcome is not always what we think it should be. And so these are just, remember, principles that are generally true, kind of point us in the right direction. So when you walk in wisdom, generally you're going to enjoy a blessed life. We're going to read Proverbs 16:9 just to get us started, and then I'll pray. A great verse that we'll come back to later. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says this, "A person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps." Let's pray. Father, as we think about our life and our steps, and we think about living and what all that entails and everything that's in front of so many of us, Lord, help us to learn how to do that with wisdom. Tonight, as we explore walking wisely, help us to understand what that might look like in our lives individually and even corporately as a church. We want to be people who are wise people, who are grounded and anchored in your word, and people in a culture that some would just look at and say, there's something different. It's the wisdom of God that's present there. Lord, so give us eyes to see and ears to hear that tonight. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, I just want to kind of paint a general picture of what wise living looks like. This list won't be exhaustive, just like this series. We're not going to cover everything. You could put other things on the list I'm going to give you tonight that what wisdom personified may look like, but just some general principles that define wise living. So we're answering this question. What does wise living look like? A way you might say it is, what does it look like to live wisely? You know, what are some characteristics? What are some principles that are going to be present in your life for that to be true? And the first, I think, wise living is God-fearing, and that's where it starts. And that's actually where we started the series at the beginning of the summer. So look at Proverbs 1:7. You can flip. These verses are also going to be on the screen. But Proverbs 1, verse 7, this is how the book starts. This is how we started the series. The author says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." So the very beginning, the genesis of knowledge, of understanding, and of wisdom is a fear of the Lord. And you're going to see the opposite a lot of times in the Proverbs. Wisdom is one thing, and then the contrast, you know, a fool is going to despise wisdom and discipline, but one who's wise is going to embrace that. So I think it begins with it's anchored in a healthy fear, reverence of God. Proverbs 9:10 says it a little differently, but it's pretty similar. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So we believe this, all truth is God's truth, but the Bible doesn't contain every single thing that's true. And what I mean by that is that you can learn math. You know, I learned something earlier. Do you know that 0.99999 actually equals 1? And if you want to learn more about that, there's going to be a group right over there after service talking about it. They also happen to work in our tech department, and that shouldn't surprise any of you. But you can learn things like this all the time. You can learn math and science stuff outside of the Bible. So we say it's not like the only place you can learn truth, but we say all truth is God's truth. And so it is anchored in Him. And so for us to really understand anything of significance, you have to know who He is. So we believe like this, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of any kind of real life understanding is anchored in a reverence of God and a belief in who He is and anchored in His character. So I think wise living has a proper respect for the Lord. Think about people that are unwise, probably don't have a reverence for God. You can think about people culturally. Generally, it's like sometimes around age 15, but certainly like 18 to 22, but like 15 to 25 is probably that window, especially you see guys just do some really dumb stuff. And sometimes things just aren't, you know, the elevator's not all the way at the top yet, right? And so like we hadn't made all the floors yet, and so we understand, guys, we're going to maybe mature later, and so you just do some dumb stuff, and you just see some unwise behavior. But then sometimes you see people that are just embracing a lifestyle. It's typically in those windows we start to make decisions in bodies and our minds and our hearts and our lives start to change. You know, embrace some things that are unwise. Most of those people are not going to have a fear of God. Now, some of you may fear God and still make unwise decisions, but maybe that's not your entire life. And so we see just a lack of reverence. So the opposite is true. Wise living has a proper respect for God. It has a worldview that sees God as the foundation and the center of all things. It's anchored in who He is. That's what we mean God-fearing, that it understands that it's all about God and everything is in Him. And it's His. He's the center of all things, as opposed to self or something else being the center or the foundation of your life. So wise living is anchored in a fear of God. Unwise living is going to be anchored in self, a fear of self or fear of others or, you know, some idea of success. So I think if that's true of wise living, we have to ask ourselves this, and just think to yourself, do I have a reverence for God? Do I live in such a way that people would think my life models a reverence, a fear, a healthy respect for God? People notice that there's something different about the way I make decisions because of my view of who God is. So maybe ask yourself this question, what's the driving force behind my decision making? I mean, I want you to really just think about that for a moment. Because there is a driving force behind every decision you make. Even if you aren't like super intentional, there's something that's driving. I want acceptance, so maybe it's fear of man. Or it's success or fear of failure. Or maybe it's approval from your parents or someone else. Maybe it's fear of death or fear of poverty or you have a scarcity mentality. There's something in your life that drives every decision that you make. And a wise person allows the fear of God to be the anchor behind every decision they make. So you're asking ourselves, what is the driving force behind my decision making? A God-fearing, wise life is anchored in just that. And so God, if God's at the root of our decision making and the shaping of like where we're going and how we see the world, then I believe His Word will be the source of our foundation. So I don't just have a respect for this like generic God. It's a personal God who can be known, and He shows Himself in His Word. And so we're God-fearing when we live wisely, and our life is also biblically grounded. The Word is our source of truth and guidance. Proverbs 3, flip with me there. So the first thing that we see in a wise life is that you fear God. A second marker of a wise life is one that is biblically grounded, meaning that everything you do can be anchored in the truth of God's Word. And these are some well-known verses. You may not have grown up around church. You may be new to the faith. You may be new to this even tonight. But these are verses that you can go back to over and over and over again that are really taught at wide levels. Even like early introductory truths we teach our children, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways know Him, and He will make your path straight. So when I say that a wise life is grounded in the Scripture, it's biblically grounded, it's that everything I do is on the basis of God's Word. Not my understanding, but God's. So another way of saying it would be like this. Wise living rests in God and His Word. So my life finds rest, my life finds strength, hope, and confidence in God and His Word. And that's actually kind of relieving because a lot of times if you feel like the weight of the world's on your shoulders, and we do feel the weight of decisions we have to make and conversation we have to have and those kind of things, but sometimes we put too much weight on our shoulders because we're not anchoring our life in what God is asking us to do. So we're feeling the weight of decision making when He's ready to take that from us. So we rest in God and His Word. That's a biblically grounded life. Now, I want you to think real quick. I don't know how you got here tonight. Most of you probably drove here or rode with someone, depending on their driving skills and traffic, number of experiences you could have had in Atlanta. Unless you drive an older car, which some of you may, okay? I don't know all the cars here, but I know enough of you to know not every car out there is completely 100% trustworthy, okay? But for the sake of the illustration, let's just pretend your car is trustworthy. okay? Most of the time, unless you just drive a beater and you're just like, man, come on, baby, get me there. And there's some of you that's like, come on, you know, and you get a name for your car and you're summoning all these things and you're like, Jehovah Jireh, come on, God, make it happen. If that's not you, okay, if you have a newer car or a reliable car, you just get in, you throw your stuff down, okay? You got a 27-pound Stanley water bottle. You got to put that in there, all right? You got a few bags, some other stuff. You're throwing all your things in there, and you just crank it up, and you go. You don't even think about it. Until you go to do that, and you or you have a push to start, whatever it is, and it just doesn't work. Like you don't think anything. You're just getting your car, and you go. Unless you drive a terrible car, and that's a separate illustration. I'm sorry. Just pretend you know what it's like to drive a nice one, okay? But you just get in, you turn it on, okay? Hey, we've been there before. My car is a little bit there right now. But if you don't think about it, if you've never had car trouble, you just get in and go until it doesn't work. Battery's dead, something's on, and then you're like, oh, no, and it kind of derails your plan. Because more than likely, you got in like literally with just enough time you needed to leave, or probably 10 minutes later than you should have left. Now your car won't start and all this stuff. And now we're having to go through all these scenarios of what are you going to do? Otherwise, you just get in, push the button, turn the key, whatever it is, and you go. And you don't think much about it. You have a blind faith that your car is just going to work. All right, similarly, unless someone has recently like pulled a chair out from under you or you've like sat in a chair that's broken, you probably tonight when you came in, you probably just like plopped down. You probably just sat down. You probably didn't think anything of it. Unless you're sitting by someone who's like super mischievous and you just like don't trust them. Maybe you have trust issues and you're not sure. You're just like, so maybe you just like always... or you're injured or something, and maybe you like gently sat down. But for the majority of you, you probably just came in and just sat in the chair and think anything of it. And the chair worked, and we're here, and it's fine. Now, a few days ago, I wasn't here, but I wish I could have been. In our office down the hall, Jared was here on a call, and he's got a chair that's been in there. It leans back really comfy. He's on the, and it just snapped in half, and he spilled all over the floor. Unfortunately, there was no video evidence of this. No longer trust that chair, but at that point, blind faith in the chair, it's going to support me, right? So whether it's your car or your chair, whatever it is, there's something that you exercise blind faith in regularly because that thing has worked for you over and over and over again. And the reality is, some of us have more faith in our car or our chair than we do God because we just trust this thing's going to work. You probably didn't go, like, kick the tires. Maybe holy, you know, water and prayed over your car, but more, you just got in. You just sat in the chair. And so when wise living, biblically grounded, we learn to just trust and just rest and just sit in God and His Word. And we don't have to examine and test and think, is this going to work or is this right? God, like, He's literally done it every other time. He's going to do it again. But think about all the things that we just blindly trust. And here's the one who's proved Himself over and over and over again, but we still doubt His provision, His care, His guidance. And so a wise life is marked by one that's just grounded in Scripture. That I know the Word and I live the Word and I trust and I rest in God's Word. That is what's going to be the thing that guides me. And I know that's a silly illustration, but hopefully one that you'll remember. So as we think about how this applies to our life and what this might look like for you, many of us would probably say, I don't know all of you, many of you would probably say that you trust God and you want to live wisely and according to His Scripture. But functionally, we still trust in ourselves. So yes, in theory, we say we trust God, we believe Him, and we take Him at His Word. But functionally, we live like we don't trust Him. We live like we have more trust or hope in ourselves or in our ability than in Him. You can't say that I trust God. Now, again, faith is not opposed to effort. We're not saying you don't work. Okay, but what we're saying is I work because I believe in what He's going to do, not because my faith is in my work and what I'm going to do. Okay, so the difference is I work and I plan and I want to live out what God's leading me to do. But functionally, if you're not putting your faith in God, if you're not living a wise life grounded in Scripture, you say you really believe, but you live like it's dependent upon you. Now, on the outside, it may not look much different. It may just look like hard work. But on the inside, and this is what we're talking about, the gospel, our heart, a biblically grounded, wise life says that my heart is resting in God. I still work hard, but I know that it's only His hand on my work that may make this outcome what needs to be. I'm not really resting in my work. So resting in God doesn't mean you're lazy and you don't work. It means where is your heart and your hope? Is it in what you're able to do, or are you trusting in what the Bible says He's already done? You're believing in the promises of God. So a biblically grounded, wise life is anchored in the promises of God. Not just in theory, but in function. We don't want to be functional atheists, and some of us are, because we live like we don't really believe and trust in God. We say it's just lip service. We say we do, but we act like it's dependent on everything we do every single day. And that's like counter to what the Bible would teach. It's like, yeah, I know the Bible says this, but I got this. And so we say one thing, but we live another. And that's where faith put into action becomes wisdom. That yes, I will trust God with the outcome, but I don't think that it actually depends upon me. That doesn't mean we can't derail, we can't make mistakes, but we have to think about how those two kind of work compatibly. And then the third marker, okay, so we have a life that's marked by the Word. We fear God. And the third thing, if you're living wisely, you're going to seek counsel. So what does walking with wisdom look like? It means you're a counsel-seeking person. Go to Proverbs 15, and again, it'll be on the screen if you want to see it there. So we fear the Lord. We trust His Word. We rest in Him. And then we seek answers from others. Proverbs 15, verse 22. It says this, plans fail when there's no counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. I'm going to read one more verse and we'll talk about a couple of these. Back one chapter, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. Again, these are general principles saying that it's wise to plan, but if you never seek counsel or help or outside experts, your plans may fail. And oftentimes, you may think you're right, because some of us have all experienced this, clouded judgment. We think we're right. We know what to do. But because we never get anyone else to kind of speak into our lives, that end actually may be a way toward death. Like that plan may just be a dead end. But because I never got counsel, I would never know, because I'm clouded by my own vision. Sometimes our heart even confuses ourselves because we have this thing we want so badly and we don't get any objective insight. And so Proverbs says, if you're going to walk with wisdom, you're going to allow people to speak into your life. I think that's one of the greatest advocates for like why we have community here in church and small group, and why these conversations and community matters, because we're able to help each other, pray for each other, and speak in each other's life. So being wise doesn't mean that you know all the answers. And I think some people think that. Usually the younger we are, the more we think that. But the older we are, the more we realize we have no clue what we're doing. Because many of you, maybe, let's just say you're in your 20s, and at one point you had someone you looked up to in your 20s, or maybe was even a teacher, and now you're their age, and you're like, I don't know anything. You realize they didn't know anything. And you just thought they had all this figured out. And then sometimes this is the scary thing. Like, you go to school with people, and they become school teachers, and I'm like, I know what you're like as a student. I know what you do in your personal life, and you're molding the minds of our future. I'm terrified, okay? All right, and so then you realize, like, okay, no one really has an idea of what's going on sometimes. So we get these people who are ahead of us. They speak into our life. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have arrived. We surround ourselves by people who encourage us and kind of speak into those things. So wisdom says, I know when to seek guidance. I know who to ask it from. I know where to find information. It takes wisdom and humility to know how to do that. And that's what we see here in these two Proverbs. So here's a practical way I would encourage you to say, what does it look like to be a person who's just regularly seeking counsel? Well, in one sense, at City View, we have city groups and then we have core groups, where that should be happening on a regular basis. We're speaking to each other's lives, we're checking on each other, we're encouraging each other. That's what community looks like. But also, if you're talking about more like decision making, I've got a big decision to figure out, I've got this future thing I'm trying to think through, a directional decision for your life, not just like a day-to-day. Because I think that day-to-day accountability and the week-to-week rhythms of community are super important and formative. And that's what you see as wisdom. But also, I'm more talking about right now, like a bigger picture decision. Do I move here? Do I take this job? Do I change this major? What do I do about this relationship? Those kind of things in life that we need help on. Here's what I would advise you to do. Is to develop like an unofficial advisory council. That sounds way more formal than it really is. Because you all already have this. This like small group of people that if I've got to make a decision, I'm going to check with this friend. And it could be, again, peers, mentors, pastors, teachers, friends, like across the board. And if I've got to make a big decision, there's a few people in my life, they know they're getting a call. That it doesn't matter what it is, I'm going to check with these few people. And hey, man, am I thinking about this clearly? Are you seeing anything I'm missing? Like, you know me. Is there something in my heart as you hear me talk about that you would just kind of caution me about? And you have that, you already have that, because you have friends you go to right now. It could be a group text, it could be someone you see one-on-one. If you're trying to make a decision or seek counsel, like you're going to these people. All right, if you're in a relationship, if you're not married already and you're like seeking relational advice, you already have this. Again, could be a group thread, which is a terrifying thing, guys. You want to stay out of the group chat, all right? But you're going to get there at some point. And if you're in the group chat, they're talking about it, they're sharing screenshots. Anything you have said or texted can and will be used against you in the court of the group text, all right? And it's in there, and they're talking about it, dissecting. You have no idea this is going on, probably, because we're clueless. But they're dissecting. The advisory council is giving them, you know, what to say. You say it, it sends back. So you might already have that. Guys, it probably looks a little different in our life, but there's people we go to without realizing. I'm saying let's be intentional. If I'm going to make a decision, what are the people that I'm going to allow to speak into my life? What do they look like? Because all of us have some kind of group that we're being influenced by. What I would encourage you is don't just go to the group of people that are going to tell you what you want to hear, person or group who's just going to tell you what you want to hear. And not that this would be any of you, but I know people who will continue to go until they get the answer they want. Hey, I want to seek counsel on this. You know, let's just say it's a relationship because it's easier to talk about. Should I date this person or not? They're like, no. Oh, well, that's not the answer I want. So you go to this person, you go to this person. Then finally, you find the one person who's probably the last person you'd be getting advice from that encouraged you. And you're like, yes, see, I sought counsel. That's not what we're talking about at all. And it's like we're talking about wise, biblical counsel from people who will tell you hard truths when you need to hear it, who will speak into your life or ask you questions. Well, why is it that you want to do that? Or why did you want to go there? What is it about this that excites you? And you're like helping explore your heart. People with different perspectives, older than you, younger than you, peers, all kind of different people. You've kind of got this unofficial advisory board, and you're just able to say, speak into my life on this situation. That is walking in wisdom. And the people who do that well, typically, not always, don't make perfect decisions, but typically you're going to make big decisions well. Because you have people who are able to give insight that you wouldn't have seen. You had this great plan and someone says, well, what about this? And you, I just had totally missed that. Or they press on something, you're like, man, there's something in my heart there I didn't realize. So walking with wisdom is having the right people speak into your life. So we have to ask ourselves as we think about these verses, specifically seeking counsel, is who do you listen to? Not just like friends, but some people's voice is weightier and heavier than others. And like if it's a close friend or a parent or whatever, that's good, and it probably should be. But sometimes we allow those voices to be too weighty. Sometimes it's the person that gasses you up, and it's like, please don't ever ask their advice again. It's always interesting to me. We joke about that, like people who've had kids 3 months, and you're like writing a book on parenting. I'm like, okay, this is probably, you wait a few years before you kind of approach that topic. Like you have a friend who's got an opinion, it's like you've never even been in this scenario before. So who are we listening to? Not just in our friends, but I want you to think about this. You don't realize we're all being discipled by the influence that comes into our life. If you're not regularly in a body of believers like this, if you're not in a city group, if you're not in a core group, which for us is like a deeper discipleship, then what are the voices that are speaking to your life? Because it could be, and this could be across the board, not just this room, this applies to everyone, a political pundit. There's a generation of America right now that's more influenced by certain news channels than they are by the Word of God. Because think about the number of hours that this stuff is being poured into, and these are the voices I'm listening to, versus the amount of time I'm hearing from the Word or godly counsel. Or for you, it could be actual influencers. Like, I'm not anti-influencer, okay? If you want to be an influencer, God may be leading you there, okay? There's not a Jesus juke coming. But sometimes, like the people that you follow on social media, you don't realize, but like you're constantly listening to your specially curated feed. So maybe it's not one influencer, but maybe it's a group of people, these voices over and over and over again. You don't realize all of that is influencing everything you think about. Authors, speakers, social media, TV, all these platforms we're absorbing information. Radio, if you still listen to that. All of those things, podcasts, is shaping and discipling and forming our minds and our hearts. And if we're not careful, instead of seeking counsel from these godly places and being grounded in the Word, we can't walk with wisdom because we're following a different voice. And that's what I mean when I say seek counsel and live this kind of a lifestyle. Wise living is full of godly counselors. And if you look around and you don't have a group, like just two or three godly friends to call, then I would say maybe that's an indicator I'm not walking as wise as I should. Because Proverbs says that if you walk with the wise, you grow wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. So if you walk around and you look in your life and there's nothing but fools around you, then I would say it's time to have some new friends. We need a new advisory board. I need people I can trust. They're going to tell me good, hard truths, and they're going to point me to God's word. That's what wise living looks like. So it fears God, it trusts His word, it seeks godly counsel, and then lastly, it lives with openness to God's leading. So the fourth marker, it's open-handed. So what does wise living look like? The last thing I want you to see is open-handed. Flip one chapter or a couple chapters over, Proverbs 16. We read it earlier. We'll get a couple verses here. So it's God-fearing, biblically grounded, counsel-seeking, and open-handed. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. If you look just a little bit prior, verse 2. Chapter 16, verse 2. All a person's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs motives. And so when I say open-handed, I mean it like this. We must have a deep conviction in God's word, but a loose grip on our plans. So I'm going to hold tight to the truth of God's word. We're not going to let go with what the Bible is teaching, but I'm going to hold very loosely the plans that I've made for my life. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't plan. That means you plan, you strategize. But when God interrupts your life or something changes or we live in a fallen world and things just get derailed, I can live with an open-handed way and say, I had this idea of how this was going to work. And I had this plan in place for it. But this is the actual scenario, reality, whatever, that we're now dealing with. So I can be open-handed with that plan. But it doesn't change the truth of God's word. So for us, we have to be very careful. Plan. Like, be wise, be shrewd, be strategic, but be open. Because sometimes we get so set in our ways, and even a plan that we feel like is of God, when it doesn't happen, there's disappointments and frustrations, and sometimes we force things and we try to run through a wall when He's closing a door for us. And so we're going to hold tight to God's word, but we're going to hold loose to our plans. We're going to live open-handed and say, Lord, like, I'll go wherever You want me to go. Like, I think this is the direction, so as of now, this is the direction I'm heading, but I'm going to be open-handed about this thing. Not just the plan of my life, but with the things that I have and everything that's around me. Like, I'm going to be a good steward over it, but all of it belongs to You. My life, my home, my possessions, anything I have belongs to You. And so that when we say open-handed, that's what we mean. We understand that God owns it all, and at any moment He could change the plan or the direction, and we're okay with that. For some of you, you're okay with that because you're more spontaneous and like, this is awesome, this is fun. A new direction. Woo! Where's God going to take me? And some of you, the anxiety right now is crippling. Like, change? Why would You call me to change? Whew. And it's like, we just had this, and now it's this. Or I thought we were walking into this scenario, now it's this scenario. This is the way of following Jesus. We're open-handed with things of God. So deep convictions about the truth of God's word, but open-handed with the plan He gives us. So it doesn't mean we don't pray and plan, but it means we continually seek God. And we allow God to interrupt our plans and adjust when He wants. That's how we got into church planning. If you would ask me 10 years ago, would I be doing this today? Would not have been on the radar. The reason we're here, though, is because God interrupted our life. He picked my head up, and He took it from what I was focused on, and He put it on something else. And a longer story short, He led us to where we are today. But if I would have been hard-headed, which is my nature, I could have bucked what I thought God was leading us to do and say, no, because I think you were already said this, I'm going to stay here. And so that's what it looks like, allowing God to kind of lift our head or change our gaze or turn our plan or whatever it might be, that we're open-handed and trust that what He has for us is better. So that's what I want us to be, those kind of people. I love this saying. I heard this on the mission field one time, and my wife's going to laugh because I don't always apply this as much as I should. So this is me preaching to myself. Missionary says this. They're kind of, it's like their take on the Beatitudes. You might have heard this before. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. And I'm like, you probably need to quote that to me from time to time. That big life decisions, we are flexible. But sometimes it's like the grocery cart wheel is messed up. And I'm like, I'm about to sling this cart out of Publix. Jesus, change my heart. You know, like those are the things when I'm open-handed with the plans of God. And so you realize those little examples, like if we're not flexible, we will get bent out of shape. And the Lord is always, like, that's just the way life is. And so we have to be open-handed, and that's so hard to do. But what it means, though, when we're open-handed, we're dependent. And that's really what walking with wisdom is all about. It's saying that, God, I'm dependent upon You. I am recognizing that my need is in You, and I can't do this on my own. So we have to always be asking this of the Lord. Is this the way? Is this the way You want me to go? Should I continue on this path? We regularly bring our plans before God, and we ask Him to search our heart, check our motives, and keep Him on the path. Keep us on the path He has for us. Like Proverbs 16:2 says. So I think I know what's right, but I'm asking, like, Lord, is there something in my heart that I'm justifying that I want this thing, or I'm justifying this is the direction I should go, or is there really somewhere else you're leading me? What would it look like if we were regularly bringing our plans back before the Lord? There's a pastor that's been super influential to me, and I've heard him say that he'll do that every year, probably around like New Year's or something. Lord, like, I think this is the church you want me to pastor, and I think you want me to spend the rest of my life here, but I'm telling you right now, this is before you. And if you want me to send, if you want to send me somewhere else, if that's overseas, wherever it is, I'm just laying that before you. We're just regularly bringing our plans before the Lord and saying, search my heart. Lead me where you want to lead me. I think this is the way, but if not, open my eyes. So we regularly pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. What does wise living look like? It looks like this prayer regularly. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. What does walking with wisdom look like? It means you can pray that prayer with boldness, and then you listen to God when he speaks. And he may say, like, yes, you're right on the path. Keep going. Or he could say, right or left or whatever it may be. Stop, stay, go. But we have to earnestly say, I have the courage to bring that prayer before the Lord. Because walking with wisdom means you're going to go where he wants you to go anyway. And we're basically saying, this is the gospel. God, I need you. I'm dependent upon you. I think this is the plan, but I could be wrong. And I don't want to miss you. So Lord, make sure I'm where you want me to be. We're bringing that back before him. So living open-handed is ultimately about control. It's about trusting God with your life, which is really what wise living is all about. That's what gospel living is all about. It's just recognizing that I need the Lord. So I want us at City View to be people who are characterized by wisdom. And some of that does come with age and experience. But I would love if we did do the exercise that we're not going to do. But if we had to go around the room and say, yeah, two or three words that would describe you, I would want people to say they're wise. They're wise beyond their years. They're young, but they know the word. I would want people to say that about our church. Two or three words to describe City View. These are wise people. I would want people to see some of the things we're doing and then be shocked at the average age of our congregation. Because they're like, wow, I wouldn't expect you guys to do this. That's what walking with wisdom would look like. This kind of a culture that says we are wise people. We're characterized by the way of God. We have deep convictions about the truth of God's word, but we live open-handed with the plan he has for us. And that's pretty much the story of where City View is today, and hopefully will be our story for years to come. So we live to please God and honor him and no one else. And that is very countercultural. You're not living for yourself. You're not living to please any man. You're living to please the Lord. So I just want you to think, the band's going to come back up. We're going to sing. I want you to think to yourself as a way of application. Is there an area of your life, maybe tonight or throughout this series, you've heard about kind of something being pressed on? Is there an area of your life that isn't modeling wise living? That maybe generally I'm wise in these two or three areas, but this is an area where I probably lack wisdom. Or I'm not applying the truth of God's word as I should to this area, financially or at work or at school, or this relationship or in my speech or whatever it may be. Is there an area where you're not modeling wisdom? So then my encouragement would be, why don't you just confess that to God and ask for help? And then maybe for some of you, it's just asking, Lord, give me wisdom. James says that. If you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. And that's a promise in God's word you want to hang on to. Like, that's one of the few things that you can know for sure will happen. If you pray for wisdom, the Bible says God will give it to you. So what better thing to do right now than to say, God, give me wisdom. Help me to be wise beyond my years. Lord, help me to live a life that's anchored in your word. And give me the guidance to know where to go. So let's commit to being wise people. Let's pray those things. And after you pray, Ben will lead us in a song. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to even ask for wisdom. And Lord, right now, I pray that you would give us clarity around that. If there's an area in our life where we're not walking in wisdom, open our eyes to it. Lord, if there's an area of our heart where we need guidance or counsel, help us to be open to those friends, to your word, to you. Lord, help us to be people who are characterized by godliness. We're anchored in your word. We know how to seek counsel, fear you. Help us to have wisdom. We know that the Bible says that. Your word teaches that if we ask for wisdom, you'll give it. So we're asking now, God, give us wisdom. At City View, we need wisdom on what leaders you want to raise up here. Lord, who should be our first deacons? Who are going to be our elders? God, wisdom, where do you want us to go? If it's tomorrow or in a year, but we won't be here forever. So we need wisdom as we're thinking about those decisions. But there are people that we want to reach in the community. Give us wisdom to learn how to reach those people. Give us wisdom to make all the infinite number of decisions you have to make. Lord, for our people, I'm asking right now, you'd give everyone here wisdom in life. Should we stay in the city? Do we take this job? Do we join this church? Do we go to this small group? Do we start this initiative? Do I go back to school? Probably thousands of questions in front of us. Lord, give us wisdom. I should give each of us the wisdom that only can come from you, the power of your Holy Spirit. We just pray that over our people. Help us, but even though we're a young congregation, help us to be wise people. Help us to walk with you, Lord. I pray we'd be marked by that. So now as we sing, as we worship, and as we honor you, God, lead us to be more like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.